That was the bell. So let's go ahead and take our opportunity to begin class. There is an outline on the back of the podium out there. If you want to grab one of those and take notes on, that would be fine. Again, we're talking about man of God in here, and this is primarily obviously a men's class, but ladies are welcome too. There's also a ladies' class over in the other building, but if you're joining online, or as I said, ladies are welcome here as well. It's not sixth grade health class, so don't be nervous about anything like that. Let's have a prayer before we begin class. There's probably a lot of folks out sick, I think, last few days. It's not just COVID. There seems to be something else kind of making its way around. So let's pause for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, as always, Lord, we are grateful to you for our opportunity to be together tonight, to be together, to open up your word, to study your word, and we pray your blessings upon all of that going on tonight here as well as the other places here on our campus, that your word will be taught correctly in a way that is pleasing to you and helpful to those who hear as well. We are mindful, Lord, of those that not enjoying good health right now for a variety of reasons. Please be with them and help them to get better and strengthen them as they deal with all of this. Again, Lord, we gather here in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we revere and we appreciate and we thank you for him and his sacrifice for us. And it's through his name that we pray. Amen. As we begin this lesson tonight, there's a couple things I want to say kind of at the start here. One is when we talk about some of these things like we're going to talk about tonight, these kind of very specific types of attributes that we have in our lives or behaviors, last thing I want to do is misrepresent myself in any way or be hypocritical in any way. I mean, And to stand before you as someone that has achieved some kind of perfection on this subject. A verse that John quoted Sunday that was already in my lesson, and we'll have it again later in the lesson. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body to try and keep it under control. That is something I do consciously. It's something I do prayerfully. It's not always something I do perfectly. So, again, I just kind of wanted to make sure that we all understood that as we begin the lesson. The second thing is the introduction to this lesson might be a little bit longer than usual, but I kind of feel the need to take a little bit of time to set the table here as we talk about this subject. So just be patient with me and with all of this as we work through this, okay? If you had any psychology classes in high school and college, you came across this right here, which is what? Pavlov's dog, exactly. Ivan Pavlov was a Russian physiologist, middle 1800s, and very simple experiment that he developed was you give the dog food, and as you're giving the dog food, the dog salivates in anticipation of eating. You ring the bell, dog doesn't do anything, but if you ring the bell and provide the dog food at the same time, he salivates, and then if you ring the bell without the food, the dog still salivates as in anticipation of getting the food. Well, some people took this and have really expanded this over the last several years in an explanation for a lot of our behavior, human behavior, and we'll talk a little bit more about how we see that in our culture. And you may not even realize it, but it's much more prevalent than maybe you think about. In the mid 1900s, there was a Harvard professor and psychologist B.F. Skinner that took this information, and he really then kind of expanded it for an explanation of human behavior, and his most famous work was Beyond Freedom and Dignity. And the basic premise of Dr. Skinner's work was that man is not really the product of his own of his own decisions and choices, but really we are merely the result of our genetics and our behavioral conditioning, which is what this is. This is behavioral conditioning. And that's really what makes us up. That's what causes us to make the choices that we make now. It's not a conscious choice. It's not a free will choice. It's a choice that we've been either conditioned to or a choice that we make because of our genetics. Well, that's not really biblical teaching. Now, this may be a good explanation, Pavlov's dog, might be a good explanation if you're sitting at Los Cucos and you haven't eaten yet and you're hungry and they come walking through with the sizzling fajitas and you smell it and you hear it, I'm apt to salivate, right? Or, you know, if I'm out and I see a car that I really like, you know, that's probably going to cause some kind of physical stimulation in me as well. But I think it's a really poor explanation for more complex human behavior. And believe me, there are the critics out there for this kind of thinking as well. But as I said, it has come into our culture in very insidious ways. So really, when you think about it, the question is, are we the product of free will or merely evolution, genetics, and conditioning? And I believe that the ability to exercise free will is really one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us. And I think it's something that is a way that God demonstrates His love to us, is by the ability to act upon our free will, the ability for us to choose, the ability for us to make decisions. You know, think about it just for a minute. You know, when you see sci-fi movies where robots or androids are made by human beings, the purpose of that robot or android is ultimately what? To serve the people, to serve the human beings, to do the bidding, the unquestioned bidding most of the time, of the human beings. So my point is that if we were in charge of creation, that's kind of how that would roll out, but we're not. God was. God has tremendous love, and as I said, well, I think one of the greatest acts of love is for Him to have created us with free will. And when you think about it, the whole story of redemption, really at its most basic level, is a demonstration of free will. God created us with free will to act so that we could sin if we chose to. Then God at the same time is exercising His free will in order to develop, to make a plan of salvation so that we could be redeemed and reconciled back to Him. So everybody in the process there has the ability to exercise free will. And it's we exercise our free will in accepting or rejecting the plan that God made for us. So, like they say with superheroes, you know, with great power comes great responsibility. Exercise of your free will, your personal free will, is a tremendous thing for us. And there is tremendous power in that. But just like with nuclear weapons, you know, they're very strong, so we don't want irresponsible governments that act irresponsibly to have them. And so we too, with the ability to exercise our own free will, we then have to exercise responsibility for that. So as I said, there's a lot of really worldly thinking that kind of creeps up and in ways that we may not realize and in ways that we may take for granted. Evolutionary teaching is so predominant today. And I'm not, when I talk about evolutionary teaching, I don't mean just the thoughts about creation. I'm talking about, you know, the way that people think about how we as human beings are and what we do and why we do it. Let me give you some examples. You can watch TV, watch a movie for any amount of time, and you're probably going to hear phrases like this. That's just the way I am, take it or leave it. In fact, we might have been guilty of saying that ourselves from time to time. Second one. I was born this way, I didn't choose it. And when I say that, I'm talking about behavior-related things. Obviously, there are things about our physical makeup that we are born with. This one. This is the one that, when I hear this, it's like fingernails going across a chalkboard to me. The heart wants what the heart wants. Well, yes, the heart wants what the heart wants, but that doesn't always mean that the heart needs to have it at any point in particular time, right? Next one. I just can't help myself. Well, yes, you can. And then we all feel triggered about something these days, don't we? So I know that you could think of more than that, but those are some of the things that we hear regularly, right? Well, birds migrate, bears hibernate, and salmon swim upstream to spawn, but I think we would all agree that there's a little more to us than just instinctive behavior. But, as I said, with that comes a responsibility. There's really one verse that sort of contradicts all of this thinking. That's in Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what I call the big concept. Usually, you know, when you think about every subject, almost every spiritual subject, there is one verse that you could go to that really kind of nails it all. It's just that we have sometimes an inability to see it and understand it, and to follow it. And that's what I think about this. Self-denial really isn't a concept that the world validates today, right? It's really not a concept that the world reinforces very much. But this is an extremely important concept for Christians to know and to understand and to exercise in their life. I would say that self-denial is really not reinforced in the world very much, especially for men. Again, there's nothing that's everything one way or the other, but I would say that's especially true for men. We're told to speak our minds. We're told to go after what we want, no matter what the cost. We're told to do that and don't let anything stand in our way. There was the popular song, My Way. You know, Elvis sang it. Frank Sinatra sang it. If you young guys don't know who Elvis and Frank Sinatra are, then Google it later, okay? But that was kind of the whole concept of that song. And that's kind of synonymous when we think about doing it my way. That's kind of synonymous with doing it the manly way, right? So as I said, this is not really a concept that the world reinforces to us very much. So it's something that we need to reinforce amongst ourselves and to each other and to validate each other. This is the big concept that God teaches us how to conduct ourselves. This is the big concept when we talk about self-control and self-discipline, is the ability to deny ourselves. And the reason we deny ourselves is because we are taking up our cross and we're following Jesus. So, let's think a little bit more about what does the Bible teach? That is always an extremely important thing to do, an extremely important question to ask. What does the Bible teach? Are we going to do it my way, or are we going to do it God's way? And if we're going to do it God's way, we need to understand what that is and why that is. So first of all, right from the beginning, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read verses 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." So the Bible tells us here that sin is something that we can rule over and that we must rule over. That's what God tells Cain right here. So practicing self-control is something that we all must do. And I sometimes wonder, you know, the specific word that's used here is the word sin. And sometimes I wonder if we just take that subject a little too lightly. You know, that's really not even a word that we use very much outside of spiritual discussions that we have here. I mean, if I do something wrong, I will usually say, man, I messed up. Or, man, I shouldn't do that. Shouldn't have done that. I'm not sure that many of us say, I sinned. But I think there's a big difference there, you know. When we talk about, you know, I messed up, yeah, I did something I shouldn't have done. But when we talk, you know, when we say I have sinned, that puts it in the realm of I did something displeasing to God. And I think it really kind of makes a difference with the language that we use. And I just sometimes wonder if we take that all a little bit too lightly at times. So anyway, as I said, this passage tells us that sin wants to have its way with us and that it's crouching. In other words, that's the way God describes it here. It's crouching at the door and its desire is for you. So it's there. Its presence is there. And I think we have to be aware of that. Think about the anger that must have consumed Cain in order for him to have a desire to kill his brother and then follow through on it. So, the point is that we're not made to simply react to everything that happens to us. We're not made simply to respond to stimuli as Pavlov's dog does. We have the ability to exercise self-restraint and self-control, and that's exactly what God tells Cain in this passage here. James 4:7 tells us that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. So again, we have the ability to resist the temptation that Satan puts in front of us. We don't always have to follow through with it. You know, there's that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that talks about with the temptation, we're provided a way of escape. And I fear sometimes we're looking for the way of participation instead of the way of escape. But it's there for us, and we need to understand that it is. Galatians 5:23, self-control is mentioned as part of the fruit of the Spirit. And I like the last part of verse 23, which describes those attributes. It says, against such things there is no law. I mean, I'm not an expert on biblical languages by any means. So just my English reading of that, against such things there is no law, to me it's sort of like saying, there is never a time when practicing these attributes is wrong. Doing these things is always good. We never have to worry about it or think about it. These things are always good. And self-control is certainly one of those. Next one. The Christian virtues. I think I have 1 Peter on there. That should be 2 Peter. Sorry about that. Self-control in 2 Peter chapter 1 is kind of sandwiched in between knowledge and steadfastness. So you have knowledge, add to that self-control, and add to that steadfastness. So what that tells me is that we have to have some understanding of when we need to exercise self-control and self-restraint. We have to have some understanding of that. And then we also have to practice that steadfastly. It's a continual thing. It's not a one-time thing. Kent.
Mm-hmm. And in Proverbs, I think it's 24:10, says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. We're given strength to overcome these things.
That is right.
And unless we turn away from that strength and live on our weaknesses.
That is correct. As Kent says, we are given the strength to overcome these things. Unless we don't use it. Yeah, exactly. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 and in Titus 1 verse 8, self-control is mentioned specifically as an attribute for elders to have. So I think that's probably something that we should all have, that we should all aspire to. And then, as I mentioned at the first of the class, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul himself says that he disciplined his body in order to keep it under control. So, I really hope that we can see from a biblical perspective that we can perhaps put away some of these myths that like I said, invade and pervade our culture that we hear so often today about us not having the ability to exercise self-control or to exercise self-discipline when the need be. Comments? Yeah, Kent? Okay, so yeah, 2 Timothy, that was the one about not
spirit
of yes, thank you. Any other comments, questions, refutations? Okay. Let's look at and think about signs that more self-control may be needed in one's life. Number one, alibis, excuses, and laying blame, general lack of accountability. If someone always has an excuse as to why they didn't do something or why they did do something, then that's probably a pretty good sign that maybe self-control, self-discipline is lacking. If someone is always blaming someone else, blaming circumstances that are out of one's control, that's usually a part of that as well. Think about some biblical examples. The classic one, Adam. Who did he blame? He blamed Eve. Who else? God, yeah. Exactly. I've always felt like that was so bold, you know. The woman that you gave me, he didn't take responsibility for his own actions at all. Then we can think about Aaron and the incident with the golden calf, basically just saying that we just threw the gold in and here came this calf and the people made me do this. Once again, he just excuses that are strange. And then we think about things like incidents like where Moses was afraid to leave the people even after God called him directly to do so because he was afraid he couldn't speak. Gideon said he was from a small tribe and a small insignificant family. Jesus gives examples of those who wouldn't follow him because of their excuses. One was had to bury his father, one had to see about a field, one had a new wife. So this is regular human behavior. This is nothing new. It obviously was here from the start. But again, I think if this shows up, this is something that we need to think about. And we need to ask ourselves a question. Is what is standing in my way of me either doing something I need to do or me to stop doing something that I'm doing? What's standing in the way of that? And be specific and do some introspection and see if it's real or not. See if it's legitimate or not. But I think sometimes we use these things perhaps a little too easily when we need to be exercising better self-control. Another one, procrastination. Felix wanted to wait for a more convenient day, didn't he? in order to follow Christ. And we don't ever know if that day came or not. We're not told. So, you know, if you or you know someone that's always putting things off or waiting till there's perfect conditions until you undertake something you need to do, that kind of shows a lack of discipline. I mean, I think we all know people like that, don't we? It's not just the putting off of things. It's the feeling that I've got to wait till everything is perfect and just right before I make some kind of move that I need to make in my life. You know, I've got to be feeling just right. The weather's got to be just right. Every condition has to be good. Well, we're not launching spaceships here, okay? So nothing is ever going to be just right. There are times we've got to understand that and understand what it is that we need to move forward on. So we think about that and you know, again, asking ourselves a question. If there's some kind of change you need to start making in your life, either something you need to do that you're not doing now or something you need to stop doing that you're doing right now, when would be a good time to do that? And the answer to that usually is sooner rather than later, right? So once again, we just kind of have to get some of that stuff out of the way and make a move on it. Another sign. Somebody that rarely finishes what they start. Now, I know that we all do this from time to time. Sometimes we get involved in things and the undertaking is bigger than we thought. Sometimes it takes more time than we thought it should. Sometimes, you know, it may take a skill level that we don't have or whatever. There may be a reason why this is legitimate. But once again, if this characterizes somebody's life on a regular basis, that's a sign there that maybe some additional self-discipline, self-control needs to take place. Jesus talked about this as well. He spoke to this when he discussed the man who wanted to build a tower and he didn't consider the cost. Now, I understand that Jesus was talking about the cost of discipleship there, but what he talks about was that then when the man laid the foundation and didn't finish it, it left him open to people making fun of him and derision. So, you know, that's something we got to think about. If you're the type of person, or you're trying to help someone that's this type of person that doesn't finish what they start, that kind of hurts your personal credibility. You know, you become a person that others can't rely on, that others can't depend on. So that's something that really needs to be looked about. Jesus also mentioned that there are those that put their hand to the plow and they look back, and what about them? They're not fit for the kingdom. So, as I said, people that rarely finish what they start kind of lose their personal credibility. A few years ago, Dr. Maxwell Maltz wrote a book, and he conducted some research, and he said it took a minimum of 21 days to form a new habit. Well, actually, that information has been updated since then. More recent research indicates that it actually takes over 66 days or 66 times in order to form a new habit and for that habit to become automatic. That's a lot, you know? I mean, if you're going to start some kind of exercise program tomorrow or a new diet or whatever it is, that's going to take you 2 months before you really start even feeling like you're in the groove of it. And I know that I'm talking to the Wednesday night crowd right here, but if someone said, you know what, I need to start attending worship more than I am right now, it's going to take probably more than once for that to become a habit. It's going to take a while. So we've got to understand that, and we've got to be patient with ourselves, but we also got to keep pressing on. As we said earlier, we're talking about the passage in 2 Peter, that our self-control then is built upon steadfastness, and we've got to continue on with that. Next one, displays of temper. I think it's probably been my experience, and probably your experience as well, that somebody that is unable to control their temper or who lashes out regularly at others also has problems with self-discipline in other parts of their life. And again, displays of temper are not a problem that are exclusive to men. I understand that. But I do believe that it is an issue that really kind of, I couldn't think of a better word, that kind of vexes us or eats at us a little bit more than it does women. I mean, if we're not careful, we can lash out to those that are closest to us and actually the ones that we love the most. Dealing with the pressures of life, the pressures of work, financial pressures, time crunches, financial crunches, all of that can cause us to vent from time to time in some unproductive and improper ways. So those are all signs there that some additional self-control or self-discipline may be needed in one's life. Any comments, questions? Alex.
Tim, the first one that you were talking about, you took one approach. My mind actually went somewhere else, and that was you end up getting a result that's poor or unexpected.
Okay.
I think excuses and laying blame fits that, but the end result, I may need more self-control, is I ended up in this mess.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Yes. Because of?
Lack of self-control.
Okay. Yes. But looking back on that hopefully will help us understand that. Right? Okay. Other comments?
Yeah, I'll say this too about self-control. I wouldn't say just men, but I'll aim it at us. To me, I had a career around mostly males. And the biggest problem with self-control wasn't all the rules and all that. It was no fear of the consequences.
Mm-hmm.
And an example I use, because I hate to use sports all the time, but football, you got a crew of judges out there to enforce the rules. You got instant replay. You got team captains and coaches and guys fighting each other on the sideline. They can't control themselves. And then some guys just walk off and quit on everybody. There's no fear of any consequences. They don't care.
Right.
What happens?
Yeah. And so what does that mean to us then today and as Christians?
The fear of not coming to worship, the fear of not coming and learning on Wednesdays, the fear of not taking advantage of Bible classes, the fear of not at least watching online. No, if you're not afraid of the consequences of if I don't do any of this, is what?
Right. That is true.
It's not knowledge.
That is true.
It's not consistency.
Well, once again, that goes back to kind of how I started the class. That is us exercising our free will. Now, sometimes the consequences are the mess that we make, you know, and of an improper decision or going a wrong way. But not always. Okay? Sometimes we can skate by, and that's not always a good thing. Other thoughts? Mike?
I'm looking at your list up there, and a lot of that goes back to fear. And I was thinking about what Coach wrote a while ago, a spirit of fear. If you make excuses and you lay blame on us because you're afraid it's going to come back at you, or you're procrastinating, well, I make that decision tomorrow, I can cross that bridge when I get to it. And the displays of temper is, you know, fight or flight syndrome.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of that goes back to the fear.
Yeah. Fear of?
Consequences or outcomes.
Yeah.
I think the fear is simply just not getting what I want, when I want it, and how I want to have it.
But what you're saying is true. Both of you, But again, that's how, you know, when we went to the start of the class and talking about the passage in Luke 9 about denying ourselves, that's how we think so differently than the rest of the world. And we've got to remember that. And as I said, validate with that when we're together and validate that with each other. That living a life of denying ourselves and following Jesus.
That would be maturing.
Yes.
That would be like number 67, 68.
I know.
You know,
yep.
Discipline yourself.
Yep. But that's where we got to get. Yep. Other thoughts? Somebody else had their hand up?
Yeah.
Yeah, Woodrow.
You know, Scripture teaches us about love, loving God and doing those things that please Him because of that. But it also talks about if we don't do that, we can be subject to the wrath of God.
Right.
The ultimate consequence.
That is all true. The issue sometimes that we deal with is the consequences of that are not immediate.
Yeah.
And we don't sense it sometimes. And since we have everything around us telling us that all we have to do to make it right is follow our heart, then we don't sense that there's anything wrong with that. Any other thoughts? Yeah. No, I think you're exactly right. And that is, again, a process of maturing and developing that relationship with God in those various ways that we do that. That's important for us to continue on, you know. And there may be different motivations for us to exercise self-control in a spiritual sense at different parts of our lives. We may be scared of the consequences, and then we may be, I don't want to disappoint God, you know. That doesn't mean I'm not afraid of the consequences, but you develop a point where, you know, you really feel like, I want to do whatever I can to please God. And that's the motivation there. Let's talk about, I'm sorry, Larry, go ahead.
The last bullet there, the displays of temper, that kind of triggers a thought for me that sometimes people don't show temper, but they show they're bullying or they intimidate. They try to control others rather than controlling that impulse in themselves.
No, you're right.
And everywhere they go, people just kind of cringe because, oh no, here comes a tornado. It's a lack of self-control. And I think it's selfishness of always wanting to get what I want to get.
Right. I think that's true.
Yes.
And let's talk about that one just a little bit as we kind of wrap up here, because I think this is important. And man alive, it just seems like, I don't know, it just seems like there's so much pent up. Well, I say pent up, it gets out, doesn't it? It just seems like people are angry about so many things these days. If you're out there, you've probably witnessed it or had it directed at you. I've had a couple of things directed at me where I didn't even know I was doing anything wrong. And, you know, there's just so much of this out there. If you go to the grocery store or to a restaurant or any place, traveling, my son-in-law's sister is a flight attendant for Southwest, and I pray for her regularly that I will never see her on a viral video, you know? I mean, there's just so much of that that goes on, and people feel like they have kind of the right to be angry for a variety of reasons, and we need to be folks that are not participating in that. You know, we look at Ephesians 4 and verse 26, where it talks about being angry but don't sin. And I think a lot of us sometimes will use that. We think, you know, we want to have this anger as long as we don't act out on it. But if you look a little bit further down in that same passage, this is what it says: let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. There may be some things that we have some righteous indignation about, but as far as having anger as a part of our lives, we need to try and get rid of that. We need to not carry that around with us. And I think that we can all make a prayerful effort and to commit ourselves to rid ourselves of anger and bitterness. And I think that would help us overall in many parts of our lives, and it would help us overall with our self-discipline and self-control in many ways. And in kind of ending up here, you know, we have a phrase that we use sometimes, and we say, take a leap of faith. And I understand that. I understand what it's saying, and you do too. But I am a big believer in small steps. I mean, if you were in a class that I taught a month or two ago, I talked about the same thing. I'm a big believer in taking small steps. You know, we hear today a phrase, go big or go home. Well, that may have its place at some point, but I'm not sure. It does a lot, it applies a lot of times. You know, your temptation would be just to go home. But we can all take some small steps to make improvements towards self-discipline, to make improvements towards self-control, to make improvements in getting rid of things like anger in our lives. And I think that's important for us to do. The passage up here is Psalms 119 and 133. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. I mean, we're asking, you know, where it says, let no iniquity get dominion over me, that's us asking God to help him, to help us rather, to exercise some self-control and self-discipline in our life. So I think it's pretty plain that this is something that God will help us do. This is something that God wants us to have in our life. And so we can just take some small steps to begin to do those things. You know, we talked about excuses and procrastination. You know, figure out what that is. Take a small step. You know, Bruno talks about not making sports examples. I tell myself every time I teach a class, don't use a running analogy, don't use a running analogy. But it's hard not to, you know. I mean, you're not going to go out and run a marathon tomorrow if you haven't built up to that. And it's just taking it is running 26.2 miles is just taking a whole bunch of small steps is all it is. So that's how we grow, and that's how we make improvements in these areas, is not necessarily one huge thing at one time, but by taking small steps and having God help us to take those small steps, and as we improve on that. Any other thoughts before we quit? We have a couple of minutes, so you're not rushing anything if you have something to say. Larry. Yeah.
When Elvis and Sinatra did it, they were against the establishment, which was more wanting to do God's will back then.
Yeah.
Today, we could say, we're doing it my way, which is, I'm choosing to do it God's way.
To do it God's way, exactly.
Which is completely different than what you see out in the world.
Yeah, very true, very true. Randy?
I see this. much influence in that in the other world that could, if they're not taught how to control themselves, then they're going to be out of control.
Yeah, no, you're exactly right, and I think you're right in your observation of what's going on. The issue sometimes is, it's not necessarily wanting to offend, it's just easier. It's easier if I don't take the time to teach my child self-control. It's easier if I don't exercise self-control on me. It's just a lot easier that way. So, yes, exactly. But it may be easier. But God's way isn't always easy, is it? It's simple, but it's not always easy. And again, that's why we have to continue to help each other, validate each other, and encourage each other. Thank you very much.